Father God, we do thank you so much that we can come together, and thank you for this time away that we've been able to have as a church family, and the way that you've been speaking into our lives from your word, and as we've been sharing with each other the ways that you have been working in us. Thank you for the way that you continue to work by your spirit in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And we pray now that as we look at this part of your word, that we may find joy and encouragement, and again, fuel in us the urgency that eternity matters, not just for us, but for those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe this happened to you when you were driving here, or you know you've had this experience before when someone says, "Are we there yet?" Now, maybe you even said it on Friday as you're coming here. And it's one of those things that, why do people ask that question? Sometimes people ask that question because they're just so excited, aren't they? They just can't wait. Maybe some of your kids can't wait to get to getaway, couldn't wait to get to that holiday, wherever it is. We just can't wait to get there. Other times it's because actually the trip hasn't been as exciting as they were expecting. Maybe hasn't lived up to expectations and they're getting bored and they're thinking, how long? And then sometimes they're just being annoying. They're trying to test your patience. They're trying to work out, how far can I push this? How long? Are we there yet? Do you ever ask that question to God? Are we there yet, God? How long before we get to the new creation? And again, those questions, we all have different reasons for asking them. Perhaps we're just longing for the new creation. Perhaps life hasn't played out the way we're expecting. Perhaps we're just sick of it. Maybe even taunting God. Really? You're going to do something? What should our heart's response be as we ask that question to God? How long? And then if that's the right question, how should the answer shape our lives? That's what I want us to be thinking about. As the first talk, we were thinking about that the reality of hell matters. This talk, we're thinking about the reality of the new creation matters. And so I want us to be thinking, well, what does it matter and how does it shape our lives? There's a number of things that I want us to look at. And the first one is this. We need to see that the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, is crucial. So before we think about the new creation, we need to look at the past. And in particular, Jesus' resurrection. And so please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to sit in here for a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Jesus' resurrection is crucial. And first thing, three things that I wanted to pick up from chapter 15. The first one is this. Jesus' bodily resurrection was witnessed. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 3. Halfway through verse 3, it says this. This is Apostle Paul. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And then last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. The Apostle Paul wants to make it very clear. Jesus did die. Jesus was buried. And Jesus was raised back to life again on the third day. And this was, did you see it in verse 3 and 4? According to the scriptures. In other words, this wasn't a shock. This wasn't a surprise. This was always God's plan. It was always God's plan to raise Jesus back to life again. But then, did you see in verses 5 to 8, he went to quite a detail of explaining who got to see this resurrected Jesus. That it wasn't just some ghostly appearance. That it wasn't just appeared to one dude in this room, one dude in this other room, this woman in another room. No, Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, appeared to many people, including, look at verse 6, over 500 people at one time. So this room times 5. That's how many people saw Jesus all at once. And did you notice he also makes the point, most of those people are still living. 1 Corinthians, written around 50, 60 AD, maybe 20 years after Jesus has been raised back to life again. And so this is an important fact. The Apostle Paul is saying, you can talk to one of those 500 people. Actually, you can talk to more than just one. There's lots of them around. Only a few have fallen asleep. In other words, only a few have died. But there's still many eyewitnesses. Talk to them. Investigate. It's a reality. Jesus did really come back to life again. It was a bodily resurrection. This is not fake news. So to start off with, the Apostle Paul says, we need to remember Jesus' bodily resurrection is crucial. And it was witnessed. Which then he goes on to say, because Jesus' resurrection is crucial for our faith. So keep going down to verse 17. Look what the Apostle Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 15. And if Christ has not been raised, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. See, without Jesus being raised from the dead, your faith, your trust in him is futile. It's pointless. It means nothing. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, if he didn't have a bodily resurrection, then did you see, we're still in our sins. Why is that? Well, because if we're following a man that just died, he's just like any other man or woman. Just like Muhammad. Just like Buddha. Your faith is pointless. Without Jesus' resurrection, we're just like everyone else. And sins haven't been dealt with. Because anyone can say, I can die for your sins, but if he doesn't come back to life again, that's just a claim. There's no proof. Death hasn't been defeated. The judgment of God hasn't actually been dealt with. But look at verse 20. But Christ has been indeed raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. See, the really important thing is that's not true, though. Jesus didn't stay dead. He's been raised back to life again. You've got eyewitnesses, and he's the first fruits. Look at verse 20. First fruits of those who've fallen asleep. First fruits of those who've died. Now, some of us understand first fruits. Most of us don't, because we're not agricultural at all. But first fruits is when a tree has that first fruit. Not the flower, but when you get that first fruit. And the point is, there's more to come. You know, some of us from 10 a.m., we got lots of mandarins the other day because someone's tree, their first fruit, then produced lots more. It's meant to be exciting. It's meant to help us see Jesus is the first of many. Jesus' resurrection is not just a one-off. It's a one-off that starts something that's going to continue on for others. There's this excitement. There's meant to be this joy, this looking forward to. This is what makes it crucial for our faith. This stops our faith, our trust in Jesus, from being futile. And so perhaps if you're here and you're wondering, I'm not sure that Jesus is who he says he is. Maybe it's struggling with your faith. The question I want you to wrestle with is, do you actually believe Jesus came back to life again? If you're struggling with trusting in who Jesus is, perhaps it's because you're not convinced Jesus actually rose from the dead. And if that's you, I love that you're here. And the answer is to keep coming back to God's word and see if God's word is true. But the death, not just the death, but the resurrection of Jesus is crucial for our faith. It was eyewitnessed. And it shows us actually there's a future for not just Jesus, but for those who trust in him. And what will this look like? We'll have a look at verse 42. Because if we do trust and believe that Jesus did rise from the dead, raised from the dead, and that this is crucial for our trust in him, then look at verse 42. Because the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, is the image we'll bear. This is a really cool thing. Look at verse 42. So it'll be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Jesus' resurrection is a promise. Remember, he's the first fruit, a promise of what we will get, a resurrected body. And did you notice it? And Mike picked it up. Now, some of us are younger than others, so we might think our bodies are invincible. But as Mike shared, the older you get, the more you realize you can't play basketball with people half your age. And we realize that our bodies are perishable, that they are dishonorable, that they are weak, that they are natural. And even some of us in our younger years are feeling that and experiencing that. And yet, did you see what we can look forward to? Imperishable, verse 42. Glorious, powerful, verse 43. A spiritual body. We get the same body like Jesus. Now, we're not God, so it's not exactly the same because Jesus is both God and man. But we get a resurrected, perfected body like Jesus. That's imperishable, that doesn't break, that's glorious, that's powerful, and is spiritual. And so we get to bear his image. Look at verse 49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. There are things that you have inherited from your parents, maybe things that you like and things that you don't like. But the promise is, because Jesus is the first fruit, verse 49, the day will come when we will bear Jesus' image. There'll be nothing that you won't like about your image. Now, some of us struggle with that right now. We struggle with how we look, how we feel, how we think about ourselves. And yet God is saying, Jesus is saying, you're going to bear my image. You're going to no longer be worried about those things. Those things will no longer concern you. You'll have a glorious body like Jesus. Everything will be in the image of Jesus. But we're not there yet, are we? It's a beautiful picture of Jesus being the first fruit, getting us ready, but we're not there yet. And so it's worth asking ourselves, because we're not there yet, are we longing for it? Are we longing for this new creation? I remember talking to a woman many years ago, and we were talking about the new creation, and she was saying to me, John, I find it hard to be looking forward to the new creation. I said, why? She said, well, I really like my life here. I love my husband. I love my kids. I love where we live. I love what I get to do in my life. It's hard to think that there's something better because it's so good here. And in one sense, that's a beautiful blessing of God, that she's able to have such a wonderful, enjoyable experience of life. But that's not for all of us. Many of us do know actually the hardships of it. And if we haven't yet, and some of you guys are young and you have experienced it, some of you guys are young and you haven't experienced it yet, there's this brokenness that actually reminds us that this is not our home. But why is there a brokenness in our world? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us understand this when we see it in Romans chapter 8. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8. So in 1 Corinthians, go back one book to Romans. And we're in Romans chapter 8. And we're looking at verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of a childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sonship, the redemption of our bodies. There's two types of groanings that are happening in this passage. The first one, did you see it in verse 22? The whole creation groans. Why? If you remember Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, God creates the world. It's good. He creates humanity to be in the world. It's very good. And then by chapter 3, we mess it up. But the best it ever was very good. Then it got messed up. Creation itself is longing for it to be perfected as well. It was never perfect. It was only very good. It's longing to be perfected because sin has broken the world too. And we see glimpses of it, don't we? The floods, the droughts, the earthquakes, the tsunamis. We see glimpses of the brokenness of sin breaking our world and the creation groaning out saying, this is not right. And yet we so quickly forget. Pretty sure you guys know what this picture is. Roseville Bridge. Who'd have thought that Roseville Bridge 6 months ago would be flooded? It doesn't even make any sense. There's water below the bridge and there's still water up the bridge. It doesn't make any sense. I didn't even know. I didn't know about Forestville by this stage. We remember this. Maybe some of you were stuck in the traffic there. Whose car is the white one on the end? Don't say anything. We remember that and then we so quickly forget, don't we? We just drive over it every day. Every now and then we don't even think, actually, our world is broken. These are just glimpses of our creation, God's creation, crying out, groaning. This is not the way it's meant to be. But it's not just creation. Did you notice the other groaning that the Apostle Paul speaks about in Romans 8:23? That he, as followers of Jesus, they're groaning as well. And they're groaning because they're first fruits. Again, picking up that language, the first of many. The Spirit of God is dwelling in them and they're groaning inwardly. Why? Verse 23, they're waiting for the adoption as children, as sons, as daughters. And they get their bodies redeemed. The word redeemed means bought back, given something much better, much greater. Perfected, resurrected bodies. See, the point of understanding the brokenness of our world is not only that the world is groaning, but it causes us to groan too, to long for something better, something greater. What is that greater? Well, that all will be made new in the future. Let's look at Revelation 21 that we just had read to us. Last book of the Bible, second last chapter in the Bible. And Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, you've got this beautiful phrase, a new heaven, new earth, because the first has been passed away. And it's beautiful image of a bride meeting the bridegroom, and this is a wonderful picture of God meeting his people. And look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things have passed away. God is promising a new creation, that when things will be made anew, no longer broken. Not just our bodies, but creation itself will be made new. And in that place, there's this beautiful picture. With perfected, resurrected bodies, we will no longer be crying. No more death, no more mourning, crying pain. Because it's all been passed away. Imagine being in a place where there's no more pain. No more suffering, no more mental health, no more depression, no more anxiety, no more bullying, no more cancer, no more sickness, no more sore backs. Every tear wiped away. It sounds so wonderful and yet at the same time, hard for us to fully comprehend. Because we have nothing like that. We have nothing that even gets close to that in our lives. And so in one sense, it's such a beautiful picture. And in another sense, it's so hard for us to fully comprehend because God is saying, this is going to be like that forever. And so it sounds f- fantastic and amazing and yet at the same time so hard for us to fully grasp. But I just want you to try this. I want you to try and think of the best moment ever that you've ever had in your life. Think about the best moment. Think about those feelings that came. Times that by a bazillion. And we're not even close. Not even close. That's what the new creation is going to be like. Because even in those wonderful, that best moment that you're thinking about, you're still thinking about that in a broken world. No more tears, no more mourning, no more death. It's a wonderful picture. It's a beautiful picture. And that's what is there, but what are we meant to do now? Because it can be far away. It can feel like it's far away. What are we meant to do now? There's two things I want us to think about. Understanding the times we're in. And particularly the first one is to be alert. Third point, understand the times we're in. And Jesus says we need to be alert. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. So Matthew, Mark, Luke. Third gospel. Chapter 12, verse 39. Jesus is speaking, and this is what he says, Luke chapter 12, verse 39. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus says, be watchful, be ready. Because when he returns and when he brings about that new creation, when he brings about the resurrected bodies in us, it's going to come at a time we do not expect, just like a thief comes. A thief doesn't ring you and go, hey, just letting you know, in about 3 hours I'm coming. Leave the door open. Some of you ready to do that? Leave the door open and I'll be there. No, you know they're coming. You're going to lock up. You're going to make sure you're going to do things. And that's for our earthly possessions. How much more for our spiritual realities and our eternities? That we be ready. That we be alert. Can you imagine Jesus coming? Because he could come back right now. He didn't, but he could have. But imagine him coming back when you're in the middle of losing your temper at your family. Imagine him coming back when you're looking at porn on your phone or computer. Imagine coming back when you're in the middle of telling your kids, just go to that sport thing. Don't worry about going to Bible study or youth group or hanging out with friends to encourage them in Jesus. Imagine them coming back on a beautiful Sunday and he comes back and you're like, I'll just hang out at the beach a bit longer. Doesn't matter if I'm a bit late for church. Or, you know what, I can watch it on a live stream later. And it exposes our hearts. Are we ready? Because when I'm honest, I'm not. I'm not always alert. And why is that? Because it's been 2,000 years and I get lazy and think, well, it's not going to come in my lifetime. But that actually exposes something happening in my heart about my view of God and his character. Which is one of the last passage that we're going to look at, 2 Peter chapter 2, where we see the character of God. And remember that God is patient, not slow. So go past all of Paul's letters, then you get to Hebrews, and then you get to James, and then you get to Peter. Then go past 1 Peter to 2 Peter. And so we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Apostle Peter reminds us, God's timing is different to ours. He's not slow. He hasn't forgotten. 2,000 years might seem like a lot to us. It's nothing compared to God who lives in eternity. He's not slow. He's not forgetful. He's not unfaithful. It's not that he doesn't keep his promises. Look at what he's all about, verse 9. Instead, he's patient. That God hasn't sent his son to come back for 2,000 years is showing God's patience. It's his character. And his patience is because we also see another aspect of his character, that he's merciful. Look at verse 9, goes on, not wanting anyone to perish. The reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet is maybe because we need to know this truth. He doesn't want us to perish. He wants everyone, look at verse 10, end of verse 9, sorry, to come to repentance. Again, let me say to you, if you have not repented, if you've not turned to Jesus, the reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet is because he's giving you a chance to. Today could be the day when you say, I want to turn back to you, God. Take that moment. It's his patience towards you, his mercy towards you. God is patiently waiting, longing for as many people as possible to turn back to him and turn back to him in repentance. And so then what does that look like for those of us who do repent? Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. When we understand the time we're in, then the Apostle Peter reminds us, therefore, if the old creation is going to be destroyed and the new is what we wait for, how do we live waiting? Live lives, verse 11, holy and godly. The word holy means to be set apart. That means actually being set apart from our world around us, living differently. I was talking to someone yesterday, actually, and we're just chatting about the fact that we need to learn how to train ourselves in making godly, holy, set-apart decisions in the small things in life. Now, those small things in your life might, well, they're not that big a deal, but actually, if we can't learn to grow in holiness and stand up for Jesus in the small things in our lives, we're not going to be able to do the big ones. And especially those of you who are younger, you can train now. Grow those spiritual muscles now. And for those of us who are older, we need to start working harder. Not because we can do it. We can't. It's the Spirit of God that works in us. But are we flexing our spiritual muscles, growing them, stretching them, training them to be living holy and godly lives? Why? Because we know where we're going. We know we're going to get that resurrected body. Why don't we practice enjoying that now? Living lives like that now. Knowing that we are broken, but forgiven and redeemed in Christ. Because we're looking forward. Did you see it at verse 12? Looking forward. So let me finish. What are we to do then? This is all the theology of the new creation. What are we to do with this theology, both for ourselves individually, but also as a church? Well, I take away that one of the things we can do is lift our eyes to eternity. And that has to start in your heart. Because what we're going to do, I'm going to help us think about three things in particular that then play out of that. But it has to start in our hearts. Because you can do these three things that I've got listed there, but if your heart actually hasn't been captivated by the new creation, captivated by the fact that Jesus rose and has the first fruits for you, that you get to have that resurrected body because he first died for you and rose back to life again, then none of this matters. But if we have hearts that are captivated by that, then I want to encourage us three things. Firstly, prayerful dependence. I want to encourage you to keep praying for those three people. I challenged us to think about and pray for the last since May, as we were leading up to Christmas. Keep praying that God would work in their hearts, that they would be longing for a new creation, that they may see the brokenness in the world and everything they're trying isn't working. Pray that they may be saved. And what I'm really encouraged by is the way that I hear God answering those prayers already. I was talking to someone just last week, and he was saying, I've been praying for this person, and then we just have these random conversations about Jesus while we're playing computer games. Like, that's awesome. They work in the God works in mysterious ways. I was also encouraged at the end of parish council last week. Yeah, we weren't even talking about this. But as one person was finishing up our prayer time, they were also praying for the three people that we've been praying for, that they might be saved. Keep praying. Why? Because it reminds us it's not us, it's God. It's not about how eloquent we are, it's about God and his power. And then, isn't it an amazing thing that then we get to be part of God's process in bringing someone to him? What an amazing privilege. Prayerful dependence. Second thing, be purposeful. Here's my second P. The third one's not a P, but the second P. Be purposeful. As you think about Christmas, it's only less than 3 months away. No, around 3 months ago, away. How can we be purposeful in using Christmas for God's glory, not for ours? Are we willing to move around our holidays? That we won't go on holidays until after these opportunities for us to invite our family and friends to hear about Jesus. Because I think Christmas is one of those weird things in our culture where we can still invite people to church. Easter, not as much, but Christmas and Easter, I think they're those two opportunities in our culture still, particularly with our friends who know us. Are we willing to rearrange our life around these opportunities? Because not all of us are evangelists. Some of you are. And if you are and you love talking to people about Jesus, come find me because I want to equip evangelists out there. But not all of us are evangelists. But some of us are. But if we're not evangelists, we do have the relationships that some of us evangelists don't. They're your friends. Invite them. They'll come along and then they'll hear from the evangelist. They'll hear from the preacher, the teacher of God's word. They'll meet people who are gifted in just welcoming others. They'll see other people, not just you, living lives transformed by Jesus and go, I want what they've got. We're working together as a body. You don't have to be the person that has to do everything. Remember, we're putting stones in people's shoes. And if enough stones are in their shoe, it becomes more like a rock. Then it gets really annoying. Then you have to take the shoe off and then you have to work out what's going on. And imagine if you're that friend that says, come find out more about Jesus. And I was talking to another person last night at dinner and they were saying their friend is so antagonistic towards Christians, but she's talking to her because as their child is in this process of transitioning, she knows if she talks to all her non-Christian friends, they'll just ridicule her because she doesn't agree. Even though everything in her says, I should agree, she knows that there's something not inherently right going on. So who does she turn to? Her Christian friend. Moments to be purposeful, to be prayerful. Third thing, final thing, share stories. I think this is one of the most powerful things, and I think we got to see it, didn't we? Both with Lil's testimony and then Mary's testimony today. Stories are powerful of ways in which God is transforming people's lives. Use every moment we have to share those stories. In those conversations, and I know they're happening over this weekend, but in conversations before church, after church, come early before church and have those conversations. After church, hang around. In your Bible studies, as you go for walks with people, as you grab coffee with people, as you're having meals with your brothers and sisters here at St. David's, share those stories of how you are seeking to follow Jesus in your life. And not just all the fruitful, glorious ones, even the ones where they don't seem fruitful. Because we're not alone. Sometimes you can feel like I'm the only one doing it in my workplace or with my friends. You're not alone. And those stories encourage us that we're not alone. And particularly the stories, I think, where people have just given it a crack even when they haven't seen fruit. Because it reminds us, we never know what God's going to do. You heard it in Mary's testimony. Little moments build. And we don't know where we are in people's lives, but God does. So share those stories. Use another thing. Use our Facebook group. If you're on Facebook and you're not part of our St. David's Community Facebook group, join us. Just look us up. You'll find us. And one of us on admin will let you in. But it's a way that we can just share stories and encourage each other, spur each other on. So let me share with you. I'm going to finish with, it's gone a little bit long, but I want to finish with three very quick stories. One, I was talking to someone and they were saying, I was talking to a friend at work and I just wanted to encourage them to read a Bible. But they seemed pretty antagonistic towards that. So I bought them a graphic novel Bible, you know, one of those manga style Bibles. And as she gave it to him, she said, look, you can do whatever you want with it. You can rip it up. You can use it as a doormat. You can do whatever you want with it. But I thought I'd give this to you. And his response was, I'm not going to do those things. Well, she goes, well, then you could read it. Now, we don't know what he's going to do with that. But they're just those moments, taking those moments. I was talking to one of our neighbors and chatting to her, and I just invited her to come along to church. And she politely and kindly said no. But I'm not going to give up and keep on asking, keep on getting to know her more. And the final story that I want to share is there are four people at the moment in our church life who are continuing to dig deep in working out who Jesus is. They did our Christianity Explore course, and now they're with Scott digging deep again. What would it look like to follow Jesus? Isn't that amazing? There are four people at the moment in our community who are wrestling with who Jesus is. There could be many more. We might not even know them. Share those stories. And I got excited. I'm going to share one more. There's also, you heard Chelsea, but there are others who are inviting people to Christianity Explored. I know some people have said to Scott when we ran the last Christianity Explored, my friend wants to come, they just can't come to this one. When are you going to have the next one? Good question. Which are, open your booklets. Go to page 6. Is it page 6? Page 6, I'm getting nods. Yes. There are two things. There you go. Firstly, Christianity Explored. There's a new date. In October the 14th, thank you. That's in just over a month's time. You can start having those invitations, having people over, inviting them over, and then saying, come along to Christianity Explored. There's another moment for your friends to investigate who Jesus is. But also for you kids and also as parents, Camp David, another opportunity for kids and youth to investigate who Jesus is. Invite your friends. Parents, talk to your kids' friends about it and their parents. Because if eternity matters, then we're going to do all that we can, can't we, humanly speaking, to see as many people saved, as many people to be able to enjoy resurrected, perfected, wonderful bodies in the new creation forever. So it's worth asking ourselves. Do we think eternity matters? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you as people who we so easily forget what actually really matters. Please forgive us. Thank you that your son not only died, but that he rose again and that there were hundreds of eyewitnesses. That it wasn't just a story made up, but it's a reality, a truth. That he's the first fruit. He's the first of many who will receive resurrected bodies in the same image as him. Father God, we pray that we may long for that. Help us have our eyes fixed on that. And not only just for ourselves, but for our families, for our friends, for our neighbors, for the world. Father, may your spirit keep pulling our eyes from looking at just what's in front of us to look at eternity. Help us to keep being prayerfully dependent. Help us to be purposeful in what we do. And help us to keep sharing stories to remind each other we're not alone. We're in this together. And we pray this in your Son's glorious and majestic name. Amen.